you should set your hearts on the best spiritual gifts, but I will show you a way which surpasses them all. Follow then the way of love while you set your heart on the gifts of the Spirit. I have just read the closing verse of 1 Corinthians 12 and the opening verse of 1 Corinthians 14. Of course, sandwiched in between these two verses, you have what we call the great love chapter. We've seen that the love chapter is really a chapter in which love is not the primary subject, it's a secondary subject. The primary subject in the love chapter is spiritual gifts. In order to give us a clearer perspective on the gifts of the Spirit, in the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul brings in the concept of agape love, but that's the black velvet backdrop against which he wants to show us the spiritual gifts in better perspective, much the way a jeweler would display his diamonds or his jewels against the background of a black velvet backdrop, we have said. Now, before we pass on from this great love chapter and go on to chapter 14, I would like to share some more thoughts in summary and perhaps by way of application concerning this great love chapter. In this love chapter, we focus primarily upon the heart of the chapter, verses 4 through 7, where Paul gives us a cluster of virtues that give us some idea, some insight into what this love is really like. I believe that's the heart of the chapter in so many ways, because he's really telling us what God is like. And he's telling us how the Christ who is in us wants to express himself. He's telling how the Spirit who is in us wants to express himself. And he's telling us in so many words that if we are filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit, the proof will not be this cluster of spiritual gifts or that cluster of spiritual gifts. It's not so much a gift cluster, but it's a love cluster. He's telling us that the spiritual gifts come in clusters, in my opinion, in chapter 12. But in chapter 13, he's telling us that love also expresses itself in clusters of virtues. I believe we should carefully examine these 15 virtues, this cluster of virtues that express agape love. And then the challenge for all of us should be, by the grace of God, is that kind of the fruit of the Spirit being expressed through my life? Well, before we move on, I would just like to challenge all of us, including myself, by way of application, with questions like these. Are you, by the grace of God now, because it's a miracle, are you a conduit of that kind of love? Jesus said, remember in the garden, when he pulled down that vine with branches coming out of it and fruit growing on the end of the branches, that the important thing about those of us who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the important thing for us is to be branches so aligned with the vine that he is, that all the life that he is will be expressed in this world through the human agency of the branches that we are. In that upper room discourse, which we looked at when we considered the Gospel of John, Jesus is a vine looking for branches. The apostles are branches looking for a vine. On the day of Pentecost, the branches found their vine. And what's more important, the vine found his branches. In the upper room, Jesus said to those men who he invited to the last Christian retreat, Jesus said to them there in the upper room, we're going to have a new arrangement. I'm going to give up this body. And when I do, it's going to be possible for us to be more intimately related than we are now. Jesus described that new arrangement. Now, that new arrangement was in place on the day of Pentecost. The branches found their vine, the vine found his branches. And the challenge to me is, that new arrangement has been in place for 2,000 years. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this kind of question. By the grace of God, are you one of his branches? And are you aligned with the vine that he is in such a way that all that he is can pass to this world through you? Well, in the love chapter, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, the essence of who and what he is this love. The spiritual gifts could be described as the fruit on the end of those branches, but there's no fruit being described in the upper room discourse, especially the metaphor of the vine and the branches, like the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. That's what's really being focused there. The fruit on the end of those branches is more this love than it is gifts and ministries. When we think of being fruitful, we think of ministries. We think perhaps of people we have discipled. And of course, fruitfulness includes that, but that's not all that's meant in the Scripture when the Scripture talks or speaks to us of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the expression of who and what he is, that's the essence of the fruit, because that's the essence of who and what he is being expressed through us. Now, in the heart of the love chapter, I believe we see the essence of fruit, and I believe we see the essence of the church, what the church is supposed to be, and what the church is supposed to do. Essentially, we are to be branches so aligned with the vine that he is that we are expressing to this world who he is, what he wants to do. Well, let me challenge you with this. Are you a conduit of this love Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13? Now, frankly, I don't believe we get anywhere with being a conduit of this love that he is until we acknowledge that we're not, but he is, that we can't, but he can. That if we're honest, we don't even want to. This cluster of virtues is contrary to our flesh, to human nature. So we don't really want to, but he wants to. He wants to love that way through us. And the miracle is, the arrangement's in place. It's been in place ever since the day of Pentecost. It's possible for us as branches to find the vine and be aligned with the vine in such a way that we can love like this. And what's more important, it's possible for the vine to find us, his branches, and bring about that alignment with us because he more earnestly desires to see this fruit than we do. I'll never forget when I made this discovery. Even before I went into the ministry, I was a social worker. Because of my work with people who were hurting greatly, the Lord strategically placed me to make this great discovery. When I discerned through the Holy Spirit that he is love, and then when I also discerned that if he is this kind of love, he's likely to be loving this way out there where people are hurting, I volunteered to take the night call for all the people who worked for the Social Service Bureau with which I was employed. We were supposed to get this night call about once every 3 months, but because I wanted to prove that this was true, I took the night call for everybody for a whole year. In the middle of the night, if there were any crimes or tragedies that involved children as caseworkers, child welfare caseworkers, we would be called in the middle of the night to come and do something about the children. If there was an automobile accident, the parents were killed but the children were not. If there was anything that left children destitute, then they called us. I learned to respond to those calls in the middle of the night by praying in my car as I drove to the scene to which I'd been called, a prayer something like this. Now, Father, you say that you are this quality of love described here in the love chapter, and that you want to love this way through us. Now, I want to be one of your branches through whom you love this way. I'm willing to go where the hurt is, and then I'm praying that you will pass this love that you are through me and address all that pain that they feel, all that hurt they're experiencing. Pass this love that you are through me to these hurting people. May I be a conduit of your love. I would pray that way on the way to answering one of these calls. I'll never forget the first night I made this discovery that this is what he wants to put in place. I was called to an apartment over a donut shop. In that second-story apartment, a man and a woman had been fighting all night and drinking. About 3:30 in the morning, apparently, she announced that she was leaving him, and so she began packing a suitcase. As she stooped over and reached down into a closet to get some shoes. He blew her head off with a pistol. And then he put the pistol in his mouth and blew his own brains out. When I entered this one-room apartment, she was standing on her head in a closet, and his brains were running down the wall. He was on a bed with the top of his head blown off. The place looked like a slaughterhouse. Tragically, there were three small children in that one-room apartment when this happened. The police didn't know what else to do with the children, so they put them out on a fire escape. It had been sleeting all night, and when I got there and found these children, they were shivering. They were terrified. They were in a state of shock. Well, I had asked God to pass the love that He is through me to people who were hurting. I spent hours, about 6 hours, just loving those little children, placing them in a foster home where I knew the foster mother also wanted to be a conduit of God's love. And do you know, in that 6 hours, I felt the love of God pass through me to those little children. That next morning when I went to work, my feet weren't even touching the ground. I was so excited because I had discovered something about the love of God, the kind of love Paul's describing here in 1 Corinthians 13. That's what God is. And He wants to express this love that He is through us. He's a vine looking for branches through whom He can pass that love to the people who are hurting out there. Later on, I transferred that to my ministry as a young pastor. I was terribly shy, and I became very nervous in making hospital visits, especially if the person I was visiting had a souvenir of their surgery in a bottle on the table next to their bed, as some did. I had a little ritual I went through that I had been taught to go through, and it wasn't all that effective. I usually ended up leaving with a headache, and I probably left a lot of them with a headache. Until I remembered this truth that I learned as a social worker. Going up on the elevator in the hospitals, I began to pray, God, I don't know this person I'm going to visit, but You know them perfectly. I don't know what they need. I couldn't meet the need if I did know, but You have a perfect wisdom about these people. In all honesty, I can't say I love them. I haven't even met them, but I know You have a perfect love for them. Now, I'm willing to go up there and stand next to their bed. And as I stand there, I pray that You will just flow through me the perfect love with which You want to love them. Express Your wisdom toward them. Show me what to say. Just be to them what You want to be. I just want to be a branch. You be the vine, I'll be the branch. Pass through me what You want to express toward them. When I began to pray that way, that transformed my hospital visits. Now, to me, this is the challenge about the love chapter. The important thing about the love chapter is not that we understand this cluster of virtues, what He really is saying this love is. It's when we understand it that we might realize that this, Paul says, surpasses all spiritual gifts and all spiritual ministries that can come to us by way of the Holy Spirit. And that this is what we should follow. We should pursue this with all our heart. We should set our heart on spiritual gifts. But the thing we really want to follow after or pursue is the way of love. We must pursue this love because this is what He is. This is who He is. This is the essence of His being. And if the life of the risen living Christ is going to flow through us toward other people, well, then we're going to be conduits of that kind of love. When we interact with people. To me, that's the application to the love chapter. And the important thing always when we study the Scripture is application. We should always answer the questions when we study the Scripture. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? What does it say? That's observation. What does it mean? That's interpretation. What does it mean to me? That's application. We might even ask a fourth question. What does it mean to God? Not just to me, but what does it mean to God? What is it that God wants to do in this situation? We'll try to apply agape love in the context of questions like that. You know, many people say that the New Testament church was a perfect church. They experienced a kind of a spiritual utopia with Pentecostal power and no problems at all. Well, even a casual reading of this first letter of Paul of the Corinthians will help us appreciate the magnitude of the problems the apostles faced in the first generation of the churches they planted. Missionaries who plant churches today will share similar burdens they bear in their first generation churches if you ask them about it. One missionary put it this way, babies make messes. Spiritual babies make messes. And there can be a lot of problems associated with church planting and being a pastor of especially a newly planted church. Speaking for those of us who are pastors today, we might say that one of the most helpful things that's ever happened in the history of the church or of the pastoral ministry is the problems Paul faced in the first church of Corinth and the inspired solutions he gave us to those problems in this letter. You see, the churches today have problems. The churches in the first generation of the New Testament had problems. And at least in principle, many of these problems we have today are the same problems Paul addressed in this letter to the Corinthians. Now, as we carefully consider the inspired solutions recommended to the believers and the shepherds there in Corinth by this anointed apostolic shepherd, we discover this letter to be an inspired masterpiece, an inspired manual for pastors everywhere and for all the periods of church history. The problems in this church are like the black velvet background against which the jeweler displays his diamonds. You see, these problems draw out of this apostle pastor through the inspiration of the Spirit some of the most beautiful jewels in all the inspired scripture. Now, when you think of 1 Corinthians 13, it's perhaps the centerpiece of all these jewels. But realize that this love chapter would probably never have been written, humanly speaking, if this very problematic church had not been carnal. The great resurrection chapter would probably not have been written if these Corinthians had not doubted resurrection. The great instruction about the function of the Holy Spirit and the order of a Spirit-filled church in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 would not have been written. The great instructive passage on communion would not have been written. The great chapter on marriage would not have been written if the Corinthians had not had problems and questions in these areas. As we read and study this epistle of Paul, our emphasis should not be negative with a focus upon the problems. It should be positive with a focus upon the solutions. Now notice as you approach the letter this way, the centrality of the love chapter as a general solution to these problems in the Corinthian church. In chapter after chapter of this letter, Paul has addressed problems and given specific solutions to those specific problems. But when he came to chapter 12, I believe he began to give us some general solutions to all the problems in the Corinthian church. And by application, he gave us some general solutions to all the problems in our churches throughout church history and today. Notice how the love chapter could be a solution, a general solution to the problems Paul has addressed. The first problem he addressed was the problem of divisions. You know what was at the heart of those divisions? It was really pride and arrogance. The Corinthians were greatly gifted in eloquence. They were orators. And they polarized for that reason around Apollos, some of them did, because they loved the oratory of Apollos. But you see, when Paul addresses that problem in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, at the heart of the solution he gives is this concept of agape love. Because love is not puffed up, it vaunteth not itself, it isn't conceited or arrogant or proud, it's humble. And that would solve the problem of those divisions. In chapter 5, there was the problem of the immoral man. Now notice, at the heart of Paul's inspired solution is a love for God, a love for his church, a love for Christ, and a love for the immoral man. All church discipline in the scripture, like 1 Corinthians 5, is based upon this principle, that we might gain our brother, that we might love and restore the brother. That's at the heart of all that Paul says in chapter 5 about that immoral man. Chapter 6, they were suing each other, and Paul, at the heart of that specific solution, said, "Why do you not rather suffer wrong? Why not suffer yourself to be defrauded? It is in the King James. Take your losses. If you're getting ripped off, let yourself be ripped off rather than sue the person that ripped you off and create a negative witness in the city of Corinth. Give the church a black eye. Give Christ a black eye, in other words. Well, love does not pursue selfish advantage. It's not seeking its own. And Paul, I believe, is introducing the specific solution in chapter 6 that is really an application of the general solution of love when he suggests that that's the solution. If you're seeking your own, you've got your rights, you've got to recover your losses. But if you're eccentric, if you're Christ-centered, and all you care about is a love for God and Christ and the church, then take your losses instead of creating a negative witness by suing a believer in the courts. Certainly at the heart of the specific teaching about marriage in 1 Corinthians 7 is agape love. I've been doing marriage counseling for 35 years as a pastor, and frankly, if you ask me to sum up in one word, what's the cause of the problems in the marriages, and I mean the marriages of believers, I would say selfishness. Selfishness, that's the number one problem. Well, what's the general solution for selfishness? Unselfishness. And what is agape love? Well, the heart of it is, it's unselfishness. In chapters 8 through 10, when he addressed the problem of the meat being offered to idols, he said, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." The issue is not what's right or what's wrong. Is it right or wrong to eat that meat? The issue is, how much do you love the weak brother who thinks it's wrong? And so again, he introduces the principle of selfless agape love, unconditional love, when he says, put aside your knowledge, the fact that you're so smart, and just think of this. Jesus Christ loved that weaker brother who thinks it's wrong to eat that meat enough to die for him. Do you love him enough to give up a plate of meat? You see, it's love again. In the chapters that have to do with the gifts and ministries of the Spirit through his church, the principle is emphasized again and again when he gives a specific solution in chapter 12. These gifts are for the common good. All spiritual gifts and ministries are not to edify you. They're to edify your brother. They are all for the good of the body and for the good of the other members in the body. If God gives you gift and ministry in terms of your manifestation of the Spirit, if he gives you gift and ministry patterns, what's the purpose of those gifts and ministries? To edify your brother? In chapter 14, the concept that you're supposed to help your brother or edify the brother, build the brother up, is mentioned over 40 times. Well, that's love, isn't it? It isn't self-centered, it's servant-centered, it's brother and sister-centered. You see how love is found all the way through, even in the resurrection chapter. What's the key to the resurrection power of Christ in us? Paul told us when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live because of my denial of myself, because I put to death what I want. And that's why Christ lives in me, he tells us in Galatians 2:20. And so when you get into the resurrection chapter and you get to the application, even there you find love. When he mentions the collection for the suffering saints at Jerusalem, isn't that a great expression of love? These Jews were constantly making it hard for Paul. He had a hard time being accepted. You find that out in Galatians in the early chapters. He had a hard time being accepted by the Jewish followers of Christ, the Messianic Jewish believers, who especially were the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. But he gathers up this great love offering for those people who made it hard for him. Well, isn't that a beautiful example of this agape love? You see, all the way through the Corinthian letter, you have specific solutions to specific problems, and always they're love-oriented solutions. So this love chapter is right at the heart of the Corinthian letter. It's like the Grand Central Station, and these other chapters are like the trunk lines that all come into chapter 13 and all lead out of chapter 13, because the general solution to the problems in the church at Corinth are found, the general solution is found in this great love chapter. And may I say, that's just as true today as it was in the day of Paul and the first church of Corinth.